roadside to the slum. It was a dream, but now, alhamdulillah, it's a reality.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Craig Pinkney. My Muslim name is Najashi. I've been Muslim 4.5 years. And my heritage is from the Caribbean and Panama.
Well, I'm from Birmingham. I grew up in an area called Birmingham, called Hockley. I was actually born in Handsworth, and at the age of 5, we moved to Hockley. And then I lived in Hockley from about 5 till about 15, when my mum decided that we were going to move out of the area. Where we used to live in Hockley was a little cul-de-sac. So it was probably about 24 houses that was in this little vicinity in part of Hockley. What was interesting is that of the whole 24 houses, it was myself and another family that were the only houses that had that fathers in the household. So me having a dad in my house growing up, it had a big impact on me in terms of my development, and in terms of some of the things that I was exposed to growing up in Hockley. When we were growing up in Hockley, one of the things that we used to like growing up in the area, we used to like play football, we used to do a lot of tracking, tig and tag. They were the kind of games that we used to kind of play. The older ones that were living in the area, they kind of used to be more into girls and stuff and that, and they used to like introduce these little games called like doctors and nurses. So as young as we would just thought that this was a game to play, but it was silly because we used to have this little alleyway where the so-called mums and dads at the time, they would go in the alleyway and we were the kids. So we used to have to just lie down on the grass and we all thought it was funny. But as we started to get to like 11, 12, 13, 14, we realized what men were doing down the alley. So then what we used to do, then we became the parents, and then the youngest that were coming up, they were the kids. That made us get into loads of different problems with people's parents, because obviously we were messing around with people's daughters and whatnot and being disrespectful and doing all different types of things. So, but we just thought that was normal. You know, I think as I was growing up, I would say I was probably an angry youth. But what I realized is that everybody in the area was angry for whatever reason. Growing up, I used to go to a primary school called St. Francis School that was like Hockley, borderline Newtown. And the situation that it used to be is that because we grew up in that particular area, we were always told don't leave your postcode. So we didn't technically have no problems with anybody. But like with most areas in inner cities, you know, you live in a particular postcode, you're so-called affiliated to a particular gang or a particular group. So every time we used to go to school, we were told that when you go to school, obviously you go to school in Hockley, and when you leave, you don't ever go to Newtown, because that's where boy them, or this is where groups that, I guess, people that was warring against the older guys in Hockley. So as I started to grow up, many of us kind of started to enjoy and aspire to the ideology that you lived in this particular area and you wanted problems with people from different areas. As I said, I was a house that had a dad in the household, so my dad kind of noticed some of the things that I was going through, and he always pushed me into sports. So I used to have to go karate, I used to have to go kickboxing, I used to hate every single one of them, but he used to force me to go there. I used to have to go swimming, and then Saturdays I used to have to go Saturday school, because my father's side are coming from like Pan-Africanism, coming from Rastafarian. So they were very, very much into their history and knowledge of black people and whatnot. So from a young age, I was always well-versed in terms of black history, well-versed in terms of who I am as an individual and where I stand as a black man living in the UK or living in the Western world, so to speak. So I used to find that when I went to school, and then further on going into secondary school, I used to have issues in geography, issues in RE, issues in history, because I believed that I knew what I was talking about. You know what I mean? It was information that was studied, information that was truthful, and I think it was conflicting with the curriculum in which the teacher was trying to teach us. So there were classes I used to step out of. I used to get kicked out of classes and whatnot. And as I said, that whole cycle of being angry as a young person, it continued into secondary school. I'd always catch up into fights in school, always getting kicked out, always at the head teacher's office for petty things. I would never say I was a bad youth in terms of just being like outright causing riots in school and that. But it's like little things, you know what I mean, bringing pellet guns into school, fireworks, you know what I mean, going on the bus, throwing eggs at the bus driver, the postman. They were the kind of things that I used to get. But
from a school perspective, that was still bad behaviour, you get what I'm saying? But obviously from my perspective, it weren't as bad as men that were coming into school and beating people up and things like that. It was never really into that. So it was always those kind of, I would say I was the class joker. My dad used to always tell me that the class joker is the one that's going to leave with no qualifications. And then I remember when we were 15, 16, those are the times when you just have to do your GCSEs. I decided to do child development because I thought I wanted to be in a classroom full of girls, and I thought, yeah, that was what I wanted to do. Never paid attention in class, whatever. Didn't want to do science. I just wanted to do child development, and I only wanted to do PE. And then I remember when we did our GCSEs, I decided I wanted to throw papers. I wanted to burp. That made everybody laugh. Everyone almost got kicked out of the maths exam. So they're the things that I wanted to do. I thought that's hilarious because I thought all my boys were behind me. And then I never forget, on the day when we all got our GCSEs qualifications, I remember I had like unclassified, I had D's, E's and F's. And all my friends that were ramping me in the same hall, A's, B's and C's. And I couldn't understand it, so I was the only one out of that camp that left with no GCSEs. So at that stage, I was on the back foot. Good thing that I did have is, once again, as I said, I was coming from a strong community. I was coming from a strong family in which it was always supporting me, despite the choices I decided to make to mess about in school and whatnot. My dad kind of stuck with me, and then he kind of introduced me into like a mentor. And this mentor was kind of supporting me throughout school, because it got to a point that when I was at school, I wasn't allowed to sit in the class without him. It was a thing where he had to follow me throughout my school life. And I was kind of just with him practically every day. And, you know, he introduced me to basketball. Basketball was something that I picked up quite quickly. And then in the same year, lots of things started to happen. My mum then decided that there were so many, like, shootings and there's so many different fights and that going on inside the little area in which I live. So she wanted to move out to another area in Birmingham, which is classed as Handsworth Wood. It's still kind of classed as Handsworth, but it's like the people say the posher part to Handsworth. So it was like, when we moved, I was exposed to like different communities, because where I lived before, it was just loads of black people, and then there was just like one Irish family, but they were almost just like us in terms of our behaviour and the things that we used to carry out. So it was a culture shock for me moving to Handsworth Wood. You know what I mean? I had neighbours that used to say good morning. I used to have people that wanted to support and help and just little things. Well, one thing I used to have at the bottom of my mum's road was a park. So you can imagine, I'm coming from tracking, doctors, nurses, mums and dads, I'm coming from all them games, and I'm going to a park, a man that's playing basketball. So I'm thinking, basketball? No, I'm not playing basketball. So anyway, within like 2-3 months, it became a sport that I kind of started to enjoy. I kept trying to bring my boys from Hockley to come to Handsworth Wood, but because of the distance and the age we was, we couldn't really fund the bus fares to keep going backwards and forwards. So after about 3-4 months, everyone kind of stopped coming. But when I left secondary school, as I said, I didn't leave with no GCSEs, but I was very good at basketball. I was kind of rated like one of the top 10 best players in the Midlands at the time, because I kind of picked up the sport kind of quick. I was always an active, sporty person anyway, so I picked up the sport. So the good thing was that every college wanted me in terms of the sport. So it was like, yeah man, come to our college so you can play for our basketball team. So I got into Sutton College through the basketball. And they said, what qualification did you want to do? So I just said, pick drama, because at secondary school, drama was a class that I used to enjoy. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to go on a, call it BTEC National. That's like the basic level that you can go at college. So I'd done a BTEC National at college. I was doing all right. I had an opportunity to go on Crime Watch. You know, I mean, I'd done a reconstruction. So I was kind of feeling like, yo, this acting thing's kind of all right. Got into a situation because I was like the only black person in the whole department. And my dad used to always tell me that when you get there, don't show them that side to you that everybody else knows, and you must be calm, and anytime you get into conflict and whatnot. Got into a situation anyway, ended up strangling an individual in my class. Kind of kicked off with his teachers throwing around tables, and was kind of went off. So obviously everybody in the department was frightened. This geezer's psychopath, this man's, you know, he's got a double personality and whatnot. But it wasn't even that. It's like my dad always taught me that when you go to places, show them that you're able to work, you're able to strive, you're able to do whatever obstacle that they're able to put in front of you. But one of the things that I always had an issue with was disrespect and the way people talk to me.
And like I said, growing up in a community in which I grew up in, you know, I mean, respect is a big thing. You know, so a man tell you to shut up, a man will tell you to be quiet, or a man will look at you a particular way. Automatically, we were kind of taught to respond in a negative way. So when I went to this college and I was on this particular course, I used to come across those things all the time, you know, a couple of racist comments, not directly to me, but subliminally people used to make certain comments. And to an extent, I used to kind of hold it down, but I wasn't bred that way. Like I said, I'm coming from a strong family background where people are learning whatever thing that they were on. So I was never a person that took to racism and disrespect well. So as I said, unfortunately, I made that mistake. I strangled the individual in my classroom. Then there was this big situation where they said I was bringing guns. I was going to bring a gun into the college, and I was going to bring people to bring guns and that. So that kind of killed my college experience. But once again, I said every college wanted me because of my basketball ability. So Matthew Bolton College said, yeah, we'll have you regardless of what's happened at your other college. Went to Matthew Bolton, and I must say that I actually started to kind of start knock her down a little bit. Kind of picked up my sporting again, in terms of my kickboxing as well as the basketball has continued, because I used to think that fighting, because I was always into fighting, I was never into weapons. I was more into, if a man wants a one-on-one, I'll knock you out. That was me. That's what I was kind of known for, fighting. So weapons and then kind of things, like, that was never me. I was never involved in any guns, knives. That wasn't me. I used to see them things growing up, but that wasn't me. So doing the kickboxing, the Muay Thai for me was something that kind of grounded me, different to what the basketball did. So yeah, kind of continued the studying. I'd done a sports diploma in sport. I was kind of the oldest one in my class, so all of the guys that were in my class were like 16, 17. At that stage, I was like 19, 20. Went through for college my first year, and then towards the end of the year, as I was doing so good, got into an altercation where it was actually a sporting conference. It was like all the different teams come together and we had to do five sports: football, basketball, badminton, table tennis, and I think hockey. So I think it was basketball, we said, yeah, we got in the bag because that's us. Football, we weren't really too good at. Badminton, couple of men were good at badminton. So we had most of the sports boxed, and then got to the football now. And because we don't know how to play football, we said, you know what, let's everyone go in defense, because as basketball, defensive, we taught that defense wins games. So we all just played defense and no one scored goals past us. And then there was this one youth that then decided to slide tackle my bedroom, and then got to a situation where I kind of said to the group that we're not allowing nobody to slide tackle any of us and whatnot. And then it happened again, and then it got into a big fight. There was like 50 people fighting left, right and center, and it just, the whole Matthew Bolton College just erupted. And once again, everyone's saying it was Craig's fault, you know, he's been like this for years and blah, 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 blah. And then, you know, there was individuals that were coming to the college with weapons and all kind of things. It was just madness. So then I left college, and then once again was presented with another mentor that kind of was like, you know what, he's going to kind of guide and advise me through certain things. And then had the opportunity to possibly go to America to play basketball, and then was playing as National League at the time. We got to the English Cup Finals, and I remember I played 2 minutes of the game, and then someone pushed me and my knee came out. I ruptured my anterior cruciate ligament in my right knee, and that completely took me out of the sport. And it kind of just reminded me everything that kind of my dad was telling me when I was growing up, that, you know, you always need to have plan B, you always need to have a qualification. You know, even though you do the sporting thing, you need to have a qualification. So I left, completely come out of the sport, had nothing. I was depressed for months. You know, I remember I was playing basketball Monday to Friday. Saturday and Sunday I was playing games, and then throughout the week I was doing my kickboxing and that. So from that every day to nothing, it was almost like, then what now? Then it was kind of like I started to follow my cousins. You know, growing up, I always was kind of, my older cousin used to always kind of, you know, inspire me in certain things. I kind of started following his lead, started to do things. He kind of introduced me to girls, clubbing and whatnot. So then it became a thing where I was clubbing like Monday to Sunday every night, you know, different girls. And then my cousin and then we used to do these things, we used to have competitions, like how many girls you could get throughout the week.
And then when that got boring, it was like, how many girls could you record and then send it to how many people? Then that got boring. And then it was like, how many religious girls can you get them off whatever religion that was on to do whatever? And that became the competition. So they're the things that we used to kind of do all the time. And that was just normal behavior for us. As I said, my parents never knew what I was doing. Obviously, they knew that I was, I guess, slipping in certain terms of my academic studies and whatnot. And obviously, like I said, my dad is a community worker. My mum was working in a school. So I was never coming from something that it was me that chose to do those particular things. And like I said, when you're surrounded by negativity, when you're surrounded by people that are doing the opposite, it's easy to go to that, you know, because you're almost the odd one out. Going back to my early childhood, everyone that I lived in the cul-de-sac, now I look at them now, many of them doing 35 years, some of them are dead, some of them are mad, you get what I'm saying? But if I didn't have my dad that was with me from a young age all the way to even now, and my teenagers, I possibly wouldn't be the same place that I am now. When I was in my teenagers, as I said before, my family are very strong in their Pan-Africanist. They're very strong as Pan-Africanists, they're very, we're into very Rastafarian and stuff. So people like Malcolm X and those individuals were very important figures that we were taught that we should look at, you know, as an individual that lived a particular lifestyle, but then went to prison and then he learned the dictionary. So growing up, we was kind of like, yo, that was something that was aspiring. And my cousin's uncle was Muslim, and he used to come, and I remember the time I used to laugh at him, like, cause he was wearing all these, to an extent, what my nan would say is the Pakistani clothes. So we used to dress a particular way. But I kind of liked his vibe. Every time I used to talk to him, he was just real 100% with me. We used to talk and debate about anything. And as I said, because I used to always go to school, I was always inquisitive. I was always a person that would ask questions and challenge teachers. Islam was something that I was kind of interested in, but it was more under the guise of the Nation of Islam. Because when I kind of met a couple of the individuals that were involved in the Nation of Islam, I thought that everything that they was talking about, that I was going through as a young man, as an angry young black man living in a community where there was no help from any other community, I thought that everything that they were saying spoke to me. So I attended a couple of their meetings, and I must say at the time, it was very organized. You know what I mean? I felt that everything, every need and every void that I was thinking in terms of my anger and things like that, they were kind of dealing with from a spiritual level. And I kind of felt that the basketball and the kickboxing, although it was a good thing, there was just an element that was missing, and I think that was that spiritual element. And I don't think the Pan-Africanism gave that to me. Rastafarianism didn't give that to me. And obviously, like, my mum's side, some of them are Christians, and I didn't think any of that gave that to me. But when the Nation of Islam came to me, they come to me from a different angle, and they taught me about Malcolm X. So I kind of went on a quest that I wanted to learn about how Malcolm got to Malcolm. I wanted to know about who the teachers were that taught Malcolm. And that's when I was at the time introduced to Elijah Paul, or known as Elijah Muhammad. And then I was taught about all of his different teachings. And to an extent at a time, for about 2 years, it went to about 2 years of my life, I was kind of down with these people, traveling to London and going to their meetings. And in Birmingham, I was attending their meetings, and I was kind of like their figurehead, because I was always a person that's out and about. I guess I was seen as an individual that would invite other young people that were kind of coming from the I want to say the road life, but the road kind of mentality, could kind of bring them, invite them. And I used to invite my boys, and then we used to have discussions, big discussions till 2-3 in the morning about some of the issues that they used to present to us. And at the time I was cool, but there was just elements of their teachings that didn't sit right with me. And as I said, I used to have a cousin's uncle that was Muslim, and he used to also, he used to ask me just like random questions. And then he had a sister, and then she said, oh, can I attend one of their meetings? And I was like, of course, auntie, you can come. She's like, oh, but my friend's white. And then I was confused. I was like, no, but she can't come. But she's like, yeah, but we're Muslim. And I'll never forget her saying that to me. I was baffled, but I was like, yeah, but she can't come. But she's like, yeah, I know, but she's Muslim. I'm saying, yeah, but now that she can't come. And she's like, oh, okay. And she never said that. She got in her car and she smiled. And then there was like little things that started to dawn on me. And then I seen a brother outside the market at that point now, because they never used to tell us to go to mosque. We used to pray in like their little circles. And then they told, one time I thought, you know, I'm going to go to the mosque. And then I went to the mosque one time, and then I seen all my older brothers' friends, and all my brothers' boys are all reverts.
So it was like, yo, Craig, what are you doing outside the bus? I'm like, yeah, man, I'm trying. And I said, yeah, I heard you was down with like the nation thing. And I've always been a person that debates and challenges. So I was outside the bus debating for ages. I was firm, but I was, I remember, but I said before, because I'm coming from a history of learned people, when it comes to black history, is that I was just capitalizing on the argument. None of them could talk to me in terms of debating about where we came from as a people, in terms of, you know, the, when we first got shipped to the west part of Africa and then we brought to the Caribbean and to where we are now and blah, blah, blah. But then they would just come out with some certain things in which I wasn't used to. They were talking about the son of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I was kind of like saying, I felt kind of uneasy because I was thinking I ain't heard about this part. So then when I went back to my meetings on Sunday, I said, you know, tell me about Prophet Muhammad. And, you know, they were talking about, because they utilized the Quran and they'd use a verse where it said that every messenger was sent a warner, and they would teach us that Elijah Muhammad was that messenger that came to our people. And they would say things like, you know, the Pakistanis and the Arabs didn't help us when we come out of 400 years of slavery and blah, 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 and Elijah Muhammad come to raise up the minds of the people. And it made sense. So when I used to go back and try and debate with them now, I used to go and link my brother's friends at a barbershop where he just opened up a barber. I used to go there every weekend to challenge them on these different things. And I kind of felt to a point where it weren't going anywhere, because they weren't shifting and I wasn't shifting for what I believed. And then it came to Ramadan. I think that was 2009 Ramadan. And I remember speaking to my cousin and he was like, yeah, we're going to pray in the park. And I'm like, pray in the park? What are you going to pray in the park for in the morning outside? Why are you praying outside? He's like, yeah, it's the sunnah of the Prophet. So I said, I'm saying, how come everyone keeps mentioning this sunnah? What's this sunnah? So I went back to the mosque again and I said, the brother Abu Junaid. And I said to him, yo, what's the sunnah of the Prophet? And he was saying, no, have you heard about the Sahaba? I'm like, the Sahaba? Who are these people? I'm like, yo, how come I was hearing all of these terms I've never heard about? So I went back to the meetings and the nation. They started to ask questions because we were taught that having a beard, it's an Arab thing, it's not part of black or African culture. So I was like, okay, cool. So I used to say to my man, like, why have you got a beard? And they'd be like, oh, nah, it's not a part of our cultures. But then I said, nah, but I learned that the Prophet Sallallahu said that it's wajib upon a Muslim to have your beard. And I was like, nah. So I was like, huh? And then I was introduced to Khalid Yassin. You know, he has his YouTube film, The Purpose of Life. I remember watching that and I was like, yo, I ain't heard this part of Islam before. Like, and it just intrigued me. And then he had another thing called The Strangers, which talked about the companions. And I must say, the day I watched that thing about the strangers changed my life completely. From that point on, I was like, you people have purposely not told me about these the companions of the Prophet. And then I just kind of learned how when the message came down, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and how he gave that to his companions, and then how Islam spread from that. So then every time that they used to come to me with a debate, I used to say to them, yeah, you might mention that in the Quran, but how did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how did he explain it amongst his companions? How did he explain it? How did he express that? How was his actions amongst that? And then that for me started to bury everything in which they started to present to me. So then I left the Nation Islam. You know, I started to attend a local Salafi masjid in Small Heath, and then that was where all, like I said, all my people that I was amongst for years were all there. And it was just so good to see men that were off the road, men that were workers, those people that were intellectuals, academics, people from all walks of life, even racist. That I see a man with like tattoos, Nazi swastikas around his neck in a mosque. And before, I would be down to fight those individuals just on sight. You get what I'm saying? And just to see them people in that type of circle, I was like, nah, this is something else. Most important thing for me that what Islam did to change my life was curbing my anger. I think, as I said earlier, I was a young man that was just growing up in a society where all I seen was negativity, and I was very angry. I was very angry with the world. I was very angry with the way that people were treating other people, the way that the police, the way that authorities would treat particular people from certain communities. And I found myself very angry, getting involved in fights all the time. And I think when I accepted Islam, it grounded me differently. You know what I mean? I didn't want to wake up causing trouble. I didn't want to have to go to clubs purposely to cause trouble. I didn't want to just injure and harm people for the wrong reasons. and it made me look at humanity completely different. It made me look at men, it made me look at women completely different. As I said before, I used to disrespect women to subhanAllah on a different level. I used to disrespect women, and you know what I mean, I kind of looked at my mum. It made me look at my mum even more so. Even, you know, she's a non-Muslim, I looked at her as, well, how would I be happy if my dad treated my mum like that, or if somebody treated one of my little cousins or my aunties like that? And I know how I would respond if family members was, or individuals in the community was doing that to my siblings and relatives. So Islam made me look at those particular things, and I kind of started to look at women and men differently. So even just the fellow man, you know, I'd always greet someone, I'd always smile, I'd always, you know, be as polite and help people in the community as much as I wanted to. You know, in terms of like drinking, stop going raving. You know, it was difficult when I first started. I must say it was difficult when I first did it. You know, I was still finding myself in clubs, even though I said that I was a practicing Muslim, and I couldn't see how I would move from that lifestyle into not doing anything at all. But it came with time, you know, it came with dedication, and I wanted to do that. So I changed my circles, I changed the type of people that I was around, because the fact that they was influencing me, because the type of person I was in terms of fighting and stuff, certain situations would just make me spark and make me go off. So I moved from a different circle. I started to hang around with Muslims, people that were practicing, people that were praying, people that were fasting, and I found myself starting to do that. So my second Ramadan, it was much easier than my first Ramadan, because I was surrounding myself with those particular people. You know, my issue I had with women, I found myself a woman, I got married, now I got children, you know. So I just, bit by bit, it was step by step, you know, even like in terms of like education, and something that my dad used to always try and push and for me to try and aspire to, you know. I left school with nothing, and now I know I've done my degree, and now completing a master's degree, soon finish, you know, possibly doing a PhD again in a couple of years. And I never would have imagined that 7 years ago, or even 5 years ago, that I'd be possibly doing these things. So that's how Islam really kind of changed me. And in terms of humanity, it's made me want to change. It's made me want to, you know, help other people. It's made me want to, you know, strive and get other young people that are coming up in the same environment as me, and trying to get them to look at differently. And if Islam, which I believe saved me and saved many others, if Islam can be the tool in which I can utilize to make you change, then that's what I would use.
What advice have you got to non-Muslims and Muslims regarding Islam and regarding living in the society that we live in today?
I think the first of all, the most important key question that one would need to ask himself is, well, what's the purpose of my life? Why am I here? You know, many young people out there, they're aspiring to go to gangs, they're aspiring to go to drugs, and whether they're selling or whether they're taking drugs, they're into alcohol, or they got low self-esteem, so they're out clubbing and they're out, you know, posing as these glamour models, or, you know, these people that are out there that are just... I think most importantly, one of the things that I would say is, you know, to ask yourself that question. You know, I work with a lot of young people that have been shot, stabbed. You know, I've worked with young people that are very suicidal. Young men, young women that are saying that they want to, you know, take their lives because they can't foresee what's going to take place tomorrow or the day after, or they've got issues or they're paranoid. I've seen young people that are mentally ill. I've been to hospitals and seen what bullets look like in flesh. I've seen what knives do to the flesh, you know, and I've seen it all. And one of the interesting things that comes out of that is that most of the young people that are involved in those activities, they don't want it. They didn't want that for themselves, but what they needed was another option. And I believe that Islam is the option. So if you're out there and you're a person that's interested in Islam, you know, one thing I would say is just do a generic search on what Islam is. You know what I mean? Like I said, I was a person that I went out and I went to different groups and I found my way, alhamdulillah, to what I believe is the right way. And I would say that young people be very inquisitive. There's many of us in the community, you know, I'm a person that's a public figure in the community. Ask me questions about Islam and I can guide you to the right sources. No, I'm not a scholar. No, I'm not a person that's learned, but I can guide you to the right places in which people can support you and people can help you with the knowledge in which I'm possibly at a particular point can't give you that knowledge. You know, but you have to be willing to do it. But most importantly, you have to be willing to change. You have to be willing to change. You can't be a person that says, "Oh yeah, you wanna pray five times a day, or you wanna fast," but then you don't really want to. You've got to want to. Because I can advise you, other people in the community could advise you, but then at the end of the day, ultimately, you're the person that's gonna do that. And as I said, you know, there's many young people that are out there that have purposely or born Muslim and have chose to go to the road life, purposely chose to do mad things in the community, and they didn't have to. They're coming from parents and houses in which, you know, their houses are brought, you know, but they want to be the road because they see and they think it's something good. And you have people that have been brought up in poor homes, disaffected communities, that are reverting to Islam because they know that that's not their life. But you got to really think about your choices, because at the end of the day, you're going to be raised with the people that you're amongst. So do you want to be raised with drug dealers? Do you want to be raised with men that are shooting and stabbing people? You know, do you want to be raised with people that are doing positive things or doing things for their communities? Because at the end of the day, and ultimately, it's all about you and it's all about your choices. And Jazakallah khair for Roadside to Islam for the opportunity to do that. And Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.